My guess would be yes.
Okay, I've handed out two charts. The one with the graphic on the front is the chart that I handed out back in 07. And it's a comparison of the comings of Christ. The other one is another kind of a comparison chart, in just regular chart form. And it gives you detail with Scripture, and that's the reason I wanted to hand them out to you. The one with the diagram on the front, I have contrasts on this chart. And there's some really substantial material here. 47, and in these comparisons and contrasts, I had another chart that I don't want to replicate too much. If you're interested in some of this material on comings, Dwight Pentecost has a book entitled Things to Come. Things to Come was his doctoral dissertation, and there was a class in eschatology that the notes, and he was like some of the Dallas Seminary profs. They would make assignments in classes, and the real good papers they thought were pretty good, they'd slide them into their books, and often without credit, but that's okay in that matter. But the problem with that is when you do that, sometimes there is not a uniformity or consistency in what is found in the book. So Things to Come, you're going to find places where there are open contradictions. So don't throw rocks at him when you do that, but it's an excellent volume. There are two editions, one that was done by Dunham Publishing. It's the first edition. When Dunham went under, it was out of Findlay, Ohio, Zondervan picked it up. And I think you can get Things to Come in paper now, which I don't particularly like in that matter. There's another book entitled Jesus is Coming. A little harder to find. And it was done by a fellow named Blackstone. Done in the late 1800s. I remember when I read that the first time, it was really a blessing because it had a great deal of material in it. I.M. Haldeman had another book, and what was the title of that one? I think it's The Coming of Jesus Christ. I.M. Haldeman was a pastor of First Baptist Church in New York City, again, back right around the turn of the last century. So if you happen to run across them, see, when you have an antique teaching class, I tell you about antique books.
We had a Rethinking the Rapture in seminary,
too. See, you're trying to get me off into some other...
The book by Blackstone has been reprinted, so it's easy to find now.
Oh, good. Yeah, I know some of the Plymouth Brethren publishers were picking it up. And he's got some interesting things in it. And Rethinking the Rapture by E. Scott R. English, hard to find, but it's really a good book.
It's out of print,
I guess. I think it is, but it's not so bad to find in the used market on that one.
What was that book again?
Rethinking the Rapture. That was by E. Scott R. English. It's got some really, really important things in it as far as development of things. Another writer that will help with some of these things is Kenneth Wiesbuck. Our books, he's got Prophetic Light. He had a stack of books, and there are two or three of them that deal with prophecy. Kenneth Wiesbuck was at Moody. I'm trying to remember a couple more, and they're not coming. Just don't ask me. I can just give you a pile of books to read.
What was the name of that you're thinking about? You by
E. Schuyler English.
What about the one by Tim LaHaye, the one called The Rapture?
I'm spoiled, which means I've read all these old books that are a little bit more concise. But I think it would be a value.
I read that last year. I thought it was pretty
good. Yeah, it's been a while since I read it, and I don't think I finished it. It's sitting on a shelf with that. But there are a lot of, I mean, it's interesting. There are a lot of them. But let me tell you this. There are a lot more against a pre-mill, pre-trib rapture. And they are really, a lot of them available. You can tell a bookstore by the books they feature. And sometimes you look at some of the books they feature, and you'll find that they are not pre-mill, pre-trib. They're on mill, which means they're covenant theology, and that'll just confuse you on it. I mean, I don't like to read them. Because I had the biggest mistake that I made in my life was that I took a class at Western Baptist, of all things, in logic. And it spoiled me for Reformed theology. It was not designed to do that, but that's what happened. You know, there are so many logical fallacies. That's a class that every high school ought to teach. Fallacies and logic. Those kids who do that, they would probably be wiser for it in that matter. That's an understatement, by the way. So, the comings of Christ. We're talking about three of them. And then this chart here, landscape chart, you'll see the headings are a little different. The first coming to earth, which is incarnation. Second coming to earth is just that, the second coming. And then the pre-tribulational coming in the air for the church. Why did I design it that way? Because if we wanted to put other headings up there, where it says first coming to earth, it would be called the first advent. The second one over, the second coming to earth, is the second advent. And so I put them together because they deal with Israel. That is, when Christ came in his incarnation, he came ultimately to offer the kingdom to Israel, and that was his goal and object. The rapture, the harpazo, the coming in the air, to use some New Testament terms, is pre-tribulational. And the reason I isolated it that way, it is not for Israel, it is for the church. And remember that there are now three races that God considers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, we need to be reminded, three races, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. And you can't have two identities at once. The minute you believe the gospel, if you're a Jew, you become a part of the church of God. The minute that you believe the gospel as a Gentile, you are no longer a Gentile in God's eyes, but you are in the church of God. And when we think in those terms, the blessings that we have in the body of Christ, or in Christ, in the church of God, are so much more extensive than the other two, all put together forever. And that's what's important to us. I am ready. I was afraid I'd get going and I need to stick something in my jaw and taste something ugly. So the charts are designed that way. On the landscape chart, that's this one, I've gone through a bunch of Greek words that are pertinent to the subject and their locations related to each coming. So that will help you in study. Now, how do I know that these belong in those boxes? Why shouldn't Luke 1:70 be over in the pre-trib coming? Well, obviously, context. You know, the one rule is so important. It has 3 points, remember? Context, and context. And so context will isolate these. So, when we look at these things, check the context out. You'll see why I put them where I did in this matter. And you have these different terms. Parousia is the first one. Epiphania Apocalypses. Apocalypses is the same name as a book of the Bible, in your Bible, which is Revelation. Apostasia, Episunago, or Sunagogain. So these will be, I think, this will be helpful. It's a summary of where we are here. And I cannot go through these charts. I think I did this chart when we were going through it back when, because they're really valuable. I put scripture in it, and it will help you if you want to dig around in it and enjoy it. Prophecy's a lot of fun, but be careful. It will affect the way you behave. Maybe I should bring that chart too. How many of you have that little chart that says, practical use of rapture truth? Nobody is moving. Okay, Tanya has, because I know she's made some duplicates of it too. Okay, we'll have to remember to do that. There are people who say the rapture is not practical. And it is the most practical subject in God's Word almost.
Amen.
And there is a list of, depends on which chart I shake out, but there's a list of more than 40 things that affect the way you behave when you look in light of the rapture. And so it's really interesting. Now, it doesn't work with people who are blind, and of which there are a number. years ago, I did a, I don't know what you call it, seminar, lecture, at Pacific University in Forest Grove, and they had a, what they call a fellowship, and they asked me to come and talk about prophecy. That's not too bright to ask somebody like me to talk about prophecy. So I headed right for the most practical part of it, and that's the rapture. And I went through it, and did one of those, you know, some of those colleges have kind of an amphitheater classrooms. And so that was three quarters full of these Christian kids, or professing Christian kids. And I went through all of this, and I showed, I didn't go through the whole chart, but I went through a lot of them. And I essentially said, can you get any more practical than that? And I got through it, and this kid up in the back row raised his hand, and he said, this is all well and good, but it's not practical. And I'm not sure which planet he was on, but he wasn't there in that matter. But it is supremely practical. When you're rapture-oriented, Don and I were talking a minute about two-letter words is pretty important. And it occurs more than once. And that's the word we. Mm. When Paul says we, you know, I like 1 Corinthians 15. We shall all be changed. And us. Paul was ready to be caught up any moment.
Mm-hmm.
That's called imminence. And he's gone. But we can say we. I mean, if you look at things today, don't get distracted by them. Live the Christian life, because when you're living it like it ought to, you'll be all ready for it anyway. You know. And so, the we's, and we're going to talk about them as we go into this. First coming in his incarnation is the first advent. We can identify the location. It's at that little town of Bethlehem. And we know that's pretty clear. Why? Because Luke tells us. And prophecy tells us. And we understand that. The coming in the air for the church, it was interesting in John 13, and let's go over there and we'll tag down through these. John 13, 33 through 36. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, and this is in the early part of the upper room discourse. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because there have been many times, because of the time that I spend studying God's Word, that I almost wish I could be in their sandals and be there and respond to what our Lord said. My imagination is pretty good. I have to be real careful, because I could be a real good allegorist because of my imagination. But also, when you think of being there, would you have done, you can be real critical of those guys. They didn't understand a thing that Jesus said here. And let me read it. 13:33. Little children, little born ones, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. You guys will seek me. And as I have said unto the Jews, where I go, you guys cannot come. So now I say unto you guys. You see what I'm doing? I'm making it clear that those are second plurals. He's talking to the disciples. A new commandment I have given to you, and the ones that received it immediately with the 12. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What do you think those guys thought? Slip your foot in their sandals a minute. What did they think? No, you know what they thought? They thought being fond of one another. I see a lot of that when we get started. I see a lot of it between classes. I'd like to think I see some agape, too.
I think it went over their head because they were too engrossed thinking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
Center, self-centered.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. In general, they were thinking about love one another is thinking about the second part of the law, the summary that Christ made.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right, right.
In terms of law, probably, too.
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one if you have love one to another. And it's hard not to get too carried away here with one another. I don't think they could grasp any of it. They didn't know they didn't have agape. You don't know until you get the last chapter of John's Gospel that there is a different meaning given. It's not like phileo. It's not like fondness or affection. It's changed. And Peter arm wrestled that. Smart guy. I couldn't believe he would stand against the Lord. He says, agape me. He says, you know I'm fond of you. Man, that's gutsy, isn't it? But that's what he did. He did that and finally the Lord says, are you even fond of me? That pulled the rug out from under him in that matter. Because agape had a different meaning. One another of the same kind. Mm-hmm. It's allelos. The love of one another is the same kind. You cannot love with agape love in this dispensation an unbeliever like you can love a believer.
That's right.
You know, that other centeredness is key. You're right.
Pastor Dave, I know you're not criticizing the disciples because you went on
to clarify. I'm criticizing the disciples.
You went on to clarify to them, say, love one another as I have loved you. But that love he used there, that's a future perfect.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't understand it yet because he hadn't had.
And it wasn't possible.
Right.
Just plain wasn't possible.
Yeah. It is a future perfect, right?
Future perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and that's because they didn't have the Spirit, correct? The third person.
Right.
They couldn't do it
and
without
who, yeah, why is Holy Spirit important?
It's only Christ. So we're trying to like that.
Yeah.
They couldn't do it.
But why is he important related to our subject? The fruit of the Spirit is love, etc. They couldn't have it until he was resident on earth to produce it.
And on that day, they will understand that I am in the Father, and that ye are in me, and I am in you.
Oh, don't get these time words. In that day, it makes it clear. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Question. Does that mean then that this verse is not for our application today? To love one another the same kind?
Oh.
I mean, I've always looked at it that that is.
Well, he's anticipating it.
But because we are past the point where he did die and did show that love, then we can claim this first.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, now be careful.
You kind of scared me there a little second.
No. I'm making distinctions, but I mean, there's a line there. But it couldn't happen until Pentecost.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. Until the Holy Spirit was sent, it couldn't happen. And so that helps us understand a little bit of it. So we have that absolute other center of self-sacrificing kind of love available, produced by the Holy Spirit, which is later in this discourse called, Christ called it my love, which means it was his quality of love. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, if I can find my markers here, if you want that. We were here at one point. My love, 15. 15, 9, and 10. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. 14, 27. That's Christ saying, my peace, my love. And he says, my joy, 15, 11, and 17, 13. So it's his. Those are three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. That's all grace to be able to do that. And that makes a huge difference when we understand it. So he was going to prepare a place for them, chapter 14, and he's that's right around the corner. And it's rather interesting. He says, let not your heart be troubled. But believe in you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. The word mansion is a bad translation for a modern mind. You know, mansion has all kinds of connotations. It literally is dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place for you guys. So you have that place to go. Uh-huh.
What's helpful is that same word, Lune, is only used one at a time. It's used down in, later in this chapter. I'm trying to remember the verse. I think it's 20...
Yeah, it's not too far down there.
Yeah, but the same word, and it's translated different in the King James and mansion, which is kind of peculiar that you do that the same chapter.
Hmm. Yeah, I don't have it at the end of my fingers.
I don't remember where it was, and I can't see it.
I can do a quick search.
So what does it mean, a place? What would that mean?
23, verse 23.
Okay, let me read 23, and we'll talk about place in a minute.
Okay.
Yeah. He that loveth me... not keepeth all my sayings, and the word which you hear is mine. Whoops, that's not right. 23, I was in 24. Jesus answered and said, if unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, we will serve, come unto him, and make our abode
with him.
Mm-hmm. Now the word, that word is from Menno, which is one of the words for dwell. And so a dwelling place is a derivative in that.
Abode and dwell?
A dwelling place comes from a verb that means to dwell. That's why I like to translate it dwelling place.
Okay.
And I believe in 14 he's talking about the temporary transit of the New Jerusalem. And we will share in that. In the Lord's coming, we will accompany him in that dwelling place. And then when he destroys the heavens and earth, mm-hmm. we will go and we will be in the New Jerusalem until the destruction of those in the new are created. Okay, I go to prepare a place. It's just, the word place is just like we would use place.
Okay.
You know, it's a special location.
Okay.
And it's designed, and I've studied the New Jerusalem many, many, many times over. I'm always challenged to go and do it again. We did it back when we did the ESCAT. Did I have that model here or not?
You talked about the model.
Talked about it, but didn't bring it because I didn't have it. I loaned it to somebody, and I had to get it away from them because they kept preaching on it. And they preach a series on it, and then a few months later, they start another series on it. And I was beginning to wonder if I was ever going to get that model back. And what it was is just, it's a pyramid-type shape, out of scale in this model. The thing I liked about it was scaled to one of the National Geographic maps of the U.S. so long per inch. And it helps you understand how big it is. You stick a corner in L.A. and the other corner is not too far from Chicago.
Chicago.
And it's kind of interesting to move it around and think about the country and that kind of thing, as long as it's a scale. So I always thought that was pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And of all things, that was done by Pacific University student in optometrics class with optical. He was concerned about the location of the New Jerusalem and how it would light the earth and why the different color stones are around the base. And his professor at Pacific, I think he gave him an A for it.
Hmm.
Of all things, you know. So, and I had managed to get the benefit because he gave me the model. Plus he gave me the chart that he used with it to get the grade.
Hmm.
Okay. So, let's go on. He was going to prepare a place where the disciples would come. The fact that he will come for the church in the air. Now, it's kind of interesting. I think it's easy for us to understand that out of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that. And some people have a lot of trouble reading the words for what they are. And you don't have to know Greek to understand this one. 4:15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we," there's another "we, which are alive and remain," he expected to be one of those who are alive and remaining, "unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede." The word "prevent" is the word "precede" them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be resurrected first." Yeah, same thing in English. But I like that, to translate it that way. And the dead will, and I think it's a passive, though some will make it middle. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be raptured together, caught up together, harpazo together, with them in clouds." No article in front of clouds. I have a bulletin cover of Valley that I use every once in a while. And it says, "Are you ready to make like a cloud?" And that is. It was like a cloud of bees, only it's going to be a cloud of believers. A swarm of believers in that. And we'll be a cloud. My favorite illustration of that was, I've walked for a long time now, and I miss it today, so I can't say that I do it all the time. I don't know whether I'd have made it in this one today. But I was walking in a summer day, bright, sunny. It was that way in Forest Grove at least one day at a time. And I'm walking along, and there's no clouds in the sky. And all of a sudden, I'm just not paying a lot of attention, but all of a sudden there's a cloud. I couldn't figure. I mean, in front of me there was a cloud that came across. Well, I've been out when airplanes have flown by and had a cloud flash by. This is going slower than an airplane. And it caused me to pause because it wasn't moving very fast. And then my brain got stuck in gear, and what happened? I could hear the sound of a big swarm of bees. And they were probably about 10 feet up. They were real low, and it took me a minute to hear the sound, and I thought, wow, this is exactly the way it's going to be in the rapture. There'll be this cloud that'll go by, and there'll be a flash. And so I could say, "Are you ready to make like a cloud?" That's a reminder, uh-huh.
Daniel 7, I think that's 13, talks about seeing one like the sun and then coming with the clouds of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I mean, I know that view is taught of being people. Could it possibly be the Shekinah glory somehow? A reference to that?
Not in 1 Thessalonians 4, because it doesn't have a definite article. But in his second coming, there'll be lots of clouds of Shekinah.
For sure. Yeah, that's for sure.
Yeah, and that's what Daniel's talking about.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah.
Second Advent.
And so the Shekinah glory clouds, Now let's quick review, just so that you'll be smarter than you were before, if you weren't already. And that is, you realize that Shekinah is not found in your Bible. We talk about the Shekinah glory. It is not a term that is found in the Hebrew text.
Hebrew.
If you look, and you look for Shekinah in Young's or Strong's or anywhere, you're not going to see that noun. The reason it's not a Christian term, interestingly enough, it is a Jewish term. And it is a term they use to describe the manifest glory of God out of what? Like Isaiah 6, out of Ezekiel. And they use that to manifest glory of God, and they call it Shekinah. Now, the root occurs a lot of times in Hebrew. The root is Shakan. And there's an item in the Old Testament called Mishkan. Here's Shakan in the middle of that. Mishkan is tabernacle. Tent. Shakan means to camp out. To tent. It's not a permanent dwelling. And so these were the clouds that accompanied the presence of persons of the Godhead in certain circumstances. And you remember in Ezekiel as the glory departs? I think when they talk about glory departing, that was manifest in the movement of the Shekinah glory cloud. But it was temporary. Remember that story? Between the cherubim's wings, moves to the threshold of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, moves out to the threshold of the temple building, and then it goes out the eastern gate. So it's moving. It's temporary. It's on its way. And where does it end up? Mount of Olives. And it's gone. The glory will not return again until somebody comes down to the Mount of Olives.
Mm-hmm.
And in Zechariah 14, when Jesus Christ comes back and he stands on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. And we don't have time to go and work that, but it's really interesting. But Mishkan or Shakan or Shekinah is temporary, tenting. During the Millennial Kingdom, Christ is going to tent on earth. This is not going to be a permanent dwelling. He's going to come down. I don't know whether I'm going to come with him or not. I don't know whether you are either. One more verse would do it. And we don't have it. But we know that he will tent here. And we know that he will be here for at least 1 week. Every year. Now why would I say that? Takes us back to Zechariah 14. He will be here for the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. So we know at least that. But he's just tenting. He's on vacation. Is Earth a good place to have a vacation at that time? Wherever he is a good place to be on vacation, isn't it? When you think about it.
That's right.
As though we stopped at clouds and we'll meet the Lord in the air, so shall we, Paul and me and you, ever or always be with the Lord. And I said, I still appreciate what Jan Taylor did for me. And I think she was spirit-led when she did it. One day after church, we were talking about the rapture, and she was going home. And here's some guy out there with signs. He was making signs. And she stopped and had him make a sign that says, "Ever with the Lord." And next Sunday, she brought it for me in church. And I really appreciate it, because I see it every time I walk through my front door. And as soon as I open that front door, it's right there over my kitchen doorway, to be reminded always with the Lord. Makes things feel a lot better down here.
Mm-hmm.
When you always be with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's it. But you see the we's in here?
Mm-hmm.
Paul includes himself. And it's interesting, and then he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Boy, it's hard when you can't use some of these words to be a comfort. I wish that I could do that Saturday. I have a memorial service Saturday. I wish I could stand and say that this man is a believer. I know he's had the gospel presented to him many times, but I can't tell you that he's a believer. So, and I'm not even going to say he went to another realm of existence, which is a way to be tastefully dealing with it. I just don't know. You can well imagine the gospel would be shared more than once in that service, in that matter. Mm-hmm. And that's a comfort. With his dad, yeah, I use these words when we had his memorial service. With his mom, same words. Use them in their memorial service. I'd love to see that probable here, but I didn't. I can't be certain. God knows. That's the best part of it. He's heard the gospel. We don't know what he did with it. He didn't make a public a statement that he believed it. Mm. You know, his son told me my dad wasn't spiritual. Mm. And I don't know whether that was a good thing to have heard or not. But anyway, okay.
Dave, I just want to say one thing too. Some people who don't believe in the rapture, who just believe in the second coming, they'll still use that terminology of, oh yeah, we can still be comforted because we know in the end God wins. He's coming, God's coming back. So they do use it, they just want to throw out that they do use it that way.
They will use it that way and ignore most of the rest of it. You know, and if we were in eschatology, we'd be talking about a lot of other things here, about how people handle this. But this is a coming where? In the air. Want to know what the Greek word is? Eros. I wonder which came first. No, I know which came first. Eros came before air. That's atmosphere. So he'll come down to the atmosphere. And if you want to pick and try to figure out where the which part of the atmosphere, what's the furthest he could be when he comes or what, all I know is that he's going to get us there no matter what, and we're going to be able to do it without a spacesuit. We will be able to do that.
Pastor Dave, I call my mother quite often, and she's always telling me who died. And she sends me these obituaries every time from my dying. And I get on the phone, she said, I'm dying, right? She said, we all got to die. I said, I don't know, Mom. It's appointed us to die, but we may not see that. We may be out of here. She doesn't get it, though, but talking about the rapture, mm-hmm. The generation of believers is not going to see that.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's a good reason. It's called a happy hope. It's really interesting. We all have our own set of maladies, don't we?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And there are days. You know, if the rapture had come last night, probably about midnight, it'd been just fine with me. You know, I just was ready to get out of here. Mm-hmm. I mean, sore throat, goodbye. Whatever's doing it, can stay here. And I had this horrendous earache. Mm-hmm. And I said, I can stay there too. If just the Lord had come back, I know better. But when he does, it'll be perfect. The rapture isn't designed to be an escape. It's a blessed, happy hope as we relate to it. Okay. The fact that there will be a transformation of raptured church saints. I got to read 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, I can hardly walk by there or thumb through there. If I see it go by me, I'm going back and reading this last section. I mean, I love the first part, but I think I like the last part better now that I've gone through the first part and been saved by the gospel. But 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death. But we shall all be changed. That verb there is really, really important because we will be changed. Someone else is going to change us. But we're going to be something like what we are here. Alos is that word to be of the same kind. It's going to be similar. That's this verb comes from that noun. So we're going to. You know, I don't think God is going to give us, you know, turn us green. And I don't think he's going to give us four arms. I think we're going to be very much like this, only we'll be in glorified bodies. Come back to that in a minute. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the moment, you know this word in English, atomos. The word atom means something that it cannot be split again. They didn't realize it when they gave the word to atomic structure that they found a lot smaller things that could be split. But it's not splittable in a moment. It's so fast. And then in the twinkling of an eye, you know what that is? That's 186,000, and I always forget the last part of it, miles per second. That's the speed of light.
Oh.
Zoom, we're gone. We may even go faster than that. Mm-hmm. We just don't, but that's pretty clear. At the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, without decay anymore, and we will all be changed into something like we are. For this corruptible, this thing that's subject to decay, must put on incorruption, and this which is susceptible to mortality, that is death, must put on immortality, that which is not susceptible to death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks is to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the agency of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not empty in the Lord. The word vain is kenos, which is our empty word. That's what's so much fun to pass us, folks. You'll know what labor is done is not going to be empty. Because he's doing the work. And we'll understand it. So these terms are always good to have in your mind as you relate to it. We're going to be like him as he is right now. He's seated at the right hand in a human body. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him, El Zappo, the bodies we have will be transformed into that body like his, a resurrection body that is not stuck on earth. I mean, how far up could you go and survive before he either blew up or just plain died?
Mm-hmm.
You know. But his body, he went through the whole universe to the third heaven and was not affected by it. Our bodies are going to be like that.
Wow.
And I don't think when we get our resurrection bodies that we're going to go around and just for fun walk through walls. But we will be capable of doing that when we understand that. And that passage, I hope you're hanging on to that one. That's a great one. Our bodies will be conformed to the body of his glory. These verses that are in this little package here are really, really important. They're really encouraging. In Philippians 3, and I'm not going to read just 21. Philippians 3, I'm going to start at 20. And there he says, for our citizenship. No, what it says for... it says citizenship, not conversation. Politema, our politics, is in heavens, plural. From whence we also look for, or are eager to welcome, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. This sounds like Macbeth or something, doesn't it? Vile body. Well, what that vile is, it's not so vile, really. It's a body of humiliation. It's a body that will humiliate us. And that's what he's talking about. Some will also translate it rather than humiliation, limitation. These bodies just are very, very limited in what they're able to do. They keep us humble in that matter. That it may be fashioned, and the word fashion here is the word metaschematizo. Sounds a little bit like Romans 12. The change in its appearance. The meta is to change. Like unto his body of glory, a body of his glory. A body that now can manifest his glory far better than the body we have right now. And don't forget, we can manifest his glory in our bodies now if we get out of the way and let him shine through us. You know? According to the working whereby he has the inherent power even to subdue all things unto himself. Chew on that for a while. You know what this does? I remember when I was in college, there were people who were saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And, you know, they got it all backwards.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, be so heavenly minded you can't help be used by God to be earthly good.
That's right.
On it. And it was just the opposite. I've always smiled. The worst part is I remember the people that used to always say that. And they said it to some of us, what they call preacher boys. But we just wanted to be in the Word all the time, and they wanted us to do other things. And that was interesting in that matter. Okay. The fact that there will be a transformation of raptured church saints, we already looked at that. He comes to fetch his bride. I always, when I get to a place like this, some of you, you know Bob, he tended to sit over here. Now he's in seminary. Anyway, if you haven't heard the news, Bob is getting married in 2 weeks.
Oh, really?
2 weeks, this Friday.
This Friday.
It's not this Friday. Check the dates. If it is this Friday, there won't be anybody there to officiate.
Seriously? I thought it was this Friday. That's what it is this Friday.
Did you say the 24th? They didn't obey orders then. Check the email.
Well, that's what Priscilla told me this morning. It's this Friday.
Oh, man. I told them I didn't want to have a wedding before a memorial service.
You're up 24th.
Oh, man.
Some confusement going on.
Yeah, well, I'm kind of the key cog in this thing.
I don't think he is interesting. Yeah.
They're not married unless I pronounce them.
Blackmail.
I thought that was clear.
Apparently not.
Man.
There's mud.
Somebody's going to get a bit of a lecture tomorrow.
Probably won't do any good.
Bobby, better get out of Dodge.
No, he's off in some other planet right now, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Ephesians 5, we often go there. But you know how often Ephesians 5 is used in a wedding when it should never be used in a wedding? Shouldn't be used in a wedding for unbelievers. It shouldn't be used in a wedding for carnal believers. Because they cannot be an exemplar of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. And that's what, so it's kind of interesting. When I do premarital, I must drive people crazy. It drives me crazy because they take a whole lot of time. I don't have to do premarital a lot of times. And what I'll do is go down through this and make sure they understand. And, I mean, they'll always say, yeah, we'd like you to read Ephesians 5. But my reaction normally is it going to be true in your lives or not? You know, we want it to be. Well, I mean, what kind of a commitment do you have to be? You know, I've had that happen. I've had some highly successful premarital counseling times, and I've been totally disheartened when they didn't do what they said they'd do. We're going to do. It's really sad. Let's read Ephesians 5 and 26. It says here, let's read 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Mm-hmm.
And that focus. He comes to fetch a pure bride. He's not going to haul a bunch of, a bride that isn't there. I mean, it's all muckied up. That's not heaven is not a place for an impure bride, and it's all passive.
Mm-hmm.
to make that happen. And the only thing left when the rapture comes, at that event, when we see him, will be changed. Our bodies will be radically changed. The only thing that hasn't been dealt with Christ's cross work and the application of that work to us is what? Our works. And the Bema is not so much a judgment. I like to call it a reward seat. Because you go there and he says, okay, these works you did, they were done in your own strength, and so we're going to burn them. Wood, hay, and stubble. They were ineffective. Whereas there were those gold, silver, and precious stones. It cannot be their ability to withstand heat. Don't put a diamond, your diamond, in a fire. Because a diamond is what? Carbon. It will burn. Just like coal burns. Gold, silver, precious stones. Give me 5 pounds of any one of those, the one I'm going to take is precious stones. I won't take 5 pounds of gold if I had the choice. Because there's more value in diamonds and rubies and all of those things. Now I'm saying that. So why would he say gold, silver, and precious stones? I'll drop this on you like I did, or was it, 6, 7 years ago. I believe that that order is the order of reflectivity. Gold will mirror. Silver is better. Precious stones don't reflect, they refract. And so you have that much more light. And I think that's what he's talking about. That which is reflected, what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have done in our lives, to reflect as a mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Okay. Just making you think. Mm-hmm. Since Dan would have asked that anyway. The bride will be presented in the Father's house. We're not going there because of that cough. Will be a marriage of the Lamb, marriage feast of the Lamb, described in Revelation 17. We will come back to Titus 2:13 on next Monday, Lord willing, and pick up with the blessed hope, the happy hope. And so I hope you're not, I hope you don't have a happy hope looking for the tribulation period. Some do. Okay, we are able to break, so you can smell whatever, coffee, food, go get it.
So does this mean you're going to change it to the following Friday?
No, it's whatever's on there, I'm there.
Oh, you're stuck.
I kind of am.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you want to pay for a different honeymoon.
Well, their honeymoon's not going to be very expensive. And the wedding chapel is free. And I said, if you're going to use my living room, it's not going to be... Priscilla.
You know.
His eye teeth just took a